near the end of his life, the Apostle Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, vital last words. And in chapter 1, verse 13 of 2 Timothy, he said, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." And so as Paul taught Timothy, he gave him and all others a pattern to follow. That concept of a pattern, of course, is very old. Maybe the best one that you read about is in Exodus 25, as God tells Moses exactly how he wants the tabernacle to be built. And of course, the instructions were very detailed. Nothing was left to Moses' discretion. He was told what color of curtains, how the curtain loops were to be built, the types of clasps, detailed dimensions for everything. And so that pattern was precise. And Moses followed it exactly as God commanded. Exodus 25:9, "According to all that I show you," that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, "just so you shall make it." The NIV reads, "Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." And so bottom line, Moses was given by God the exact pattern. And God, of course, expected him to make that tabernacle according to the pattern. Now, that same principle is what Paul is impressing on Timothy here in 2 Timothy 1. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. These were not just Paul's ideas. This was God's word. This was God's pattern. And so, Timothy, you remember the Spirit-inspired pattern. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, Paul reminds Timothy, all Scripture is inspired. Literally, all Scripture is God-breathed. Those words literally mean that. God-breathed. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so, biblical patterns matter because they are God's patterns. Now, it has never been more important to understand the pattern of sound words than now. It's always been important. But for you and I, never more important than now. Because we live in a culture of tolerance and biblical ignorance. Whether we're seeking to follow the pattern for the organization of the church, the leadership of the church, or the worship of the Lord's church, or seeking how to understand to grow spiritually, the Scripture is our only guide. It's our only pattern. In the Bible, we come to know God, know Jesus Christ, know the Holy Spirit. Without Scripture, where would we be? We'd probably be like the pagans in search of God, knowing that there has to be a higher power and inventing our own. The question for us is, how are we going to approach Scripture in order to correctly understand the pattern? Now, this is the third lesson in this series on biblical interpretation. And tonight we're especially focusing on that. How do we approach Scripture to understand correctly the pattern? Well, first of all, we need to determine the pattern. In our search, we simply look for, number one, direct commands. And then, number two, we look for examples that we should follow. And thirdly, we look for necessary inferences. And I'm going to talk about all of these. In fact, maybe you didn't realize that, but you have been trained to approach the Bible with that method of interpretation. Let me illustrate with one of the most misunderstood topics, biblical topics in the world. Baptism. What comes to mind as I read these passages? I'm going to read a couple of passages to you. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Of course, this is Jesus giving the apostles the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, Matthew 28, 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, pardon me, even to the end of the age. Amen." In Matthew 16, at the end of Mark 16, we find a passage much like this. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now, you're probably thinking, well, this is a divine command. And if you're processing correctly, you're going to be asking, well, who is this speaking? To whom is he speaking? When did he say this? Why did he say this? And where did he say this? In other words, you should be taking the passage in its complete context in order to understand the command then, so that you can apply it now. Maybe an even better question to ask is, what's its purpose? What's the purpose of what Jesus is saying? In other words, what was Jesus' purpose for saying this only applicable to then, in that time, in that setting? Or is it forever, even today? For instance, in Romans 16, 16, every teenage boy's favorite verse, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." Well, are we sinning if we don't obey this command as we come into the building or as we see one another in town, in Walmart? Well, we need to apply these same principles to understand this passage. Simply put, Paul, what is the purpose of this command? Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now I want you to notice, he wasn't telling them to do something they were already doing. They were already giving one another a greeting with a kiss. A kiss on both cheeks. They still do that in the Mideast. That was their tradition. And so what's Paul's purpose here? Paul is simply adding a new Christ-like ingredient to this greeting, this customary greeting. The kiss must be holy. And so as we look for the purpose, we find a principle that is binding forever. We must be holy in relating to one another. Holy in the way we greet and treat one another. Holiness. And so what is Jesus' purpose in these Great Commission passages? Well, this is simply the purpose of the Lord's church until Christ comes again. Why are we, like those apostles, to go and preach the gospel? Why are we to teach those who obey the gospel to be obedient to every command? It's so that they will not be condemned and be lost in eternity. The very purpose for which he came. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the purpose. But of course, this is not all the pattern we find in the Bible on the subject of baptism. And I'm using this subject as an example of how to apply these principles. In Acts 2, Peter preaches the very first gospel sermon following the ascension of Jesus back to the Father. And the pattern becomes very obvious. In verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ," or the Anointed One, the Messiah. "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." We turn to Acts chapter 8. Remember, we're looking for a pattern here. Verse 36. "Now as they went down the road, they came to water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized," he immersed him. Looking for a pattern here. The first Gentiles who became Christians, Cornelius and his household. In Acts chapter 10, verse 47. After Peter had preached to them, and they actually received a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit, just like the apostles received in Acts chapter 2. This was a sign for those Jews there and the Jews back in Jerusalem that Gentiles were worthy to be a child of God. Verse 47. This is what Peter followed that with. "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have?" He's talking about this miraculous gift. "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." Then they asked him to stay a few days. What do you think he's doing during those few days? He was sharing the pattern. He was teaching them. The Ephesians, who were baptized in violation to the pattern, not with the baptism of Christ, but the baptism of John, we find out about them in Acts chapter 19. Paul goes to Ephesus, and he knows that this false doctrine, not part of the pattern, had been taught by Apollos before he learned better, before Aquila and Priscilla taught him more perfectly the Word of God. And so in Acts 19, verse 4, then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him," that is, on Christ Jesus. "And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." We're learning about the pattern. And then in Acts chapter 22, Paul recounts his own conversion on the road to Damascus and later on the street called Straight, as Ananias taught him. Acts 22:12. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. Paul's telling the story about his conversion. Ananias came to me, and he stood and said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth." That had just happened 3 days prior on the road to Damascus. Verse 15, "For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, again, obviously, we need to ask our questions as we approach all those passages. Who and what and when and where and why? And bottom line, what is the purpose? What are the principles? And notice, none of these passages we just read are direct commands to us, but rather they're examples for us, revealing the pattern. And so what do they teach us about the pattern? They teach us a lot about how people were saved from their sins. Again, the Bible has even more to say about the pattern of baptism. But these passages are not commands, and they are not even examples of others being baptized. And yet they add to our understanding of the pattern concerning baptism that we must hold fast. One's Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, where Paul writes, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, what's inferred in this passage? Well, first of all, it's inferred that we're all sons of God, bottom line, through faith, by faith. But secondly, it is inferred that we're not clothed with Christ until we have been baptized. And so he says, you're sons of God through faith in Christ. And as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you've been clothed with him. Another passage is Romans 6. Verses 3 through 6. Paul writes, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." What do we learn about the pattern? We've heard a lot. Is anything inferred or implied about baptism? Yes. When we're baptized, we're lowered into death. We die to self, but we're lowered into the death, like Christ was. And then we are buried by baptism. And then we arise to walk in newness of life. The body of sin is destroyed. We're no longer slaves of sin. The body of sin is destroyed when we're baptized. That's clearly taught and inferred. Again, use caution. Don't run to these passages and assume that you understand them, again, until you understand the context. What is Paul's purpose in these passages? And once you understand the passage in its context, now you're ready to ask, what are the principles that are taught, and how and should they apply to me? Is this part of the pattern? Isn't it amazing how much the Bible talks about baptism? Is it part of the pattern? And if it is, then what is implied that is bound on me as part of the pattern of sound doctrine? Now, what if I have no pattern? What if I try to live my life following God, following Christ, but I have no pattern? Early in this lesson, I pointed out that we've all been trained to approach the Bible the way we're talking about tonight, with this awareness that there's a pattern. Most of us arrive tonight understanding that there's only one way to discover the pattern, and that's in God's Word. You need to study it. You look for direct commands, and you look for examples, and you look for necessary inferences. In fact, you may not have stopped to realize how vital that has been for you in understanding the Bible. So all the religious groups without a clearly defined respect for New Testament pattern, they all have one thing in common. Every one of them differ with us on what the Bible teaches concerning baptism. Isn't that interesting? We sometimes scratch our heads wondering how they could miss this beautiful clarity. I mean, what the Bible teaches about baptism, what a beautiful word picture is painted over and over. And they miss it because they're not looking for a pattern by examining commands and examples and necessary inferences. In fact, in Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Many will say, well, We're commanded to repent, but we're not commanded to be baptized. That's a spiritual baptism. But in the original language, that language is very specific. And a command in the original language is called an imperative. And repent is an imperative. So guess what be baptized is? It's an imperative. It's a command you obey. If I told you to go be baptized in the Holy Spirit, how would you obey that command? You couldn't. That's a gift. And so that passage is not talking about spiritual, miraculous baptism in the Holy Spirit. It is talking about two commands, repent and be baptized. That's the pattern. And it's harmonious with all of those other passages we looked at. What happens when the New Testament is not our pattern? Well, it becomes something much less. Then it becomes a basic model. In fact, there are a lot of Christian fellowships that only teach from the gospel. And their belief, as they approach the Bible, here's their way of approaching the Bible. They look for principles that come from the very lips of Jesus, not realizing that all those men like Paul and Peter and John that wrote, they were guided by the Holy Spirit to teach what Jesus wanted them to teach. They were the words of Jesus. Some stress that, hey, it's the big picture that counts. And grace, that's what really matters. That's their method of understanding and interpreting the Bible. Just look at the big picture. And so they approach the Bible by saying, don't be legalistic. Quit worrying about all those meanings of those words. I mean, just do what Jesus would do. That's all you need to do. And that might sound good to many, and it actually can work at times, But how do I really know what Jesus will do? How do I know what kind of worship is pleasing to Jesus? And where do all the other New Testament books fit in if I'm only following the Gospels? Again, you'll be told not to worry. Just focus on the big picture. In other words, they have no hermeneutic. They have no interpretation approach of the Bible. Somewhere along the line, we need to be honest about what we're going to do with clear biblical commands and examples and necessary inferences. During the preparation of this lesson, I logged on to YouTube and searched baptism for remission of sins. If you want an adventure, do that. I listened to one young man preaching. He explained that baptism for remission of sins is a false doctrine, which means that Peter was teaching a false doctrine. Of course, he would deny that. In fact, he went on to explain Acts 2:38 and explained that these people were commanded to repent, which he said means to change your mind about Jesus and be saved. But further, he explained the word for, baptized for the remission of sins. He said the word for in the original language was misinterpreted. And he explained that the Greek word translated for actually means because of. And so we're baptized because we have been already forgiven of our sins, because of remission of sins. Which means baptism has nothing to do with forgiveness. And so I pulled up on my computer my Logos Bible study program. I started pulling Greek New Testament off the shelf and Greek dictionaries off the shelves and went to work on that original word translated for. And that word is eis, E-I-S in the Greek language. I learned that the King James translates this primary preposition, eis, E-I-S, it translates it with the word into 573 times. To, 281 times. Unto, 207 times. For, 140 times. In, 138 times. On, 58 times. Toward, 29 times. And in the negative form, against, 26 times. But not one single time did it translate this word because of. Not once. You might be wondering, well, why not? Why wouldn't it translate it because of? Because there's an entirely different Greek word translated because of. It's dia, D-I-A. And so we're not baptized because of our forgiveness already taking place. But according to the pattern, we are baptized, guess what? Exactly as the translators translated the Greek. We are baptized for the remission of sins. I found it really interesting that one article on this word went on to say, and this is not based in the Greek language, for, as used in Acts 2:38, for the forgiveness of sins, could have two meanings. If you saw a poster saying Jesse James wanted for robbery, well, for could mean that Jesse is wanted so that he can go commit a robbery. Or is wanted because he has committed a robbery. The latter sense is the correct one. So too in this passage, the word for signifies an action in the past. Otherwise, this is important. Otherwise, it would violate the entire tenor of the New Testament teaching on salvation by grace and not by works. Okay, this is our challenge of finding the pattern. If you've determined what truth is, and you have determined that John Calvin was right about we are saved by grace and no kind of nothing we can do. God is in full control of everything. We don't even really have a free will. Our salvation was determined before creation. And now you approach the Bible, then four can't mean four. And so, forget studying the original language. Let's talk about, you know, Jesse James wanted for robbery. Let's make our argument there. That's our challenge. If we determine what truth is, Calvinism, and then approach the Bible, you will not find the pattern. If your interpretation of the entire tenor of the New Testament teaching is salvation by grace and not by works. Now, we all know we're not saved by works of the law. But why did Paul commend brethren for their works of faith and their labors of love? Why did James say faith without works? He's talking about works of faith. Faith without works is dead. But if your interpretation of the New Testament teaching is that salvation by grace and not by works is the only way that we can understand it, then you're going to have to redefine some original Greek words. And so beware. Luke, by inspiration, used the word eis, E-I-S, or for, instead of D-I-A, dia, for because of, for a reason. For a reason. And by the way, this is the beauty of the that original common Greek of the first century, Koine Greek of the New Testament. The New Testament was written in that common Greek of the first century. The words are so clear. By the way, that's a dead language now. That particular Greek is dead. So words aren't changing. The Greek they speak today is similar, but not the same. Eis has never meant because of. Never will. That's the pattern. We are baptized for the remission of sins. Now let's put this to the test by going to another passage. That's exactly the same sentence structure is Acts 2:38. And this is Matthew 26:28. Exactly the same sentence structure. And it reads, "For this is my blood of the New Testament." This is Christ speaking. "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And so the original word translated for, there's exactly the same word as in Acts 2:38. Question, if it has to mean because of, then it must mean because of in this passage and Acts 2:38. And that means that Jesus shed His blood because the remission of sins had already been taken place. The price had already been paid. And then He shed His blood. Obviously, that's nonsense. That's a very poor translation of the Bible and dishonesty with the original language. And that's why those who know the Greek language have translated Acts 2:38 the way they did. It's the pattern. Pattern. We're baptized for the remission of sins. Now, here's the amazing thing. You don't need a doctorate in theology to understand what we've learned this evening. Baptized for the remission of sins means for the remission of sins, not because of. You might need a doctorate in theology to disbelieve what we've learned, but not to learn. Paul said knowledge puffs up. It always presents us with the temptation of pride. And so we simply must hold fast to the pattern of sound words. In faith and in love in Christ Jesus. That's how we interpret the Bible correctly. Tonight, if you need to come for any reason, please come now while we stand and sing.